Welcome to the Factory Youth Podcast. This is a weekly teaching podcast from the Factory Youth at Calvary Chapel, Vero Beach.
They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe in the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their houses and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A couple years ago, during my small group, one of the kids got out. So I've been a part of, or I was in middle school small group. I was a middle school small group leader for 7 years here in the factory, and we are in there. And as the story goes, a student asked me if he could use the restroom, which I have no problem with. And I think it's funny that you have to ask in certain environments, but it is what it is. I knew that he was kind of a problem child. And so I, being a smart, seasoned middle school leader, asked another student to go with him to the restroom as a kind of escort. So they go to the bathroom, and then they come back to this door, and there's a knock on the door. One of the leaders opens it, and did all of the donuts just spill out on the ground? Is that what's happening? It's okay. We'll survive. So there's a knock on the door. And one of the leaders opens it, and the escort enters into the room. And then he looks at me, and he goes, he ran off. And I was like, what? And so I come out the door, and I look and go into the playground, and Julianne is out there with Sid, and she just goes, he went that way. Actually, it was that way. And I'm like, what? And so then I, like, go back into small group, and I'm like, I shouldn't be in here. So then I go into find the police officer on campus. I'm like, I'm one of the leaders here. I was in a small group, and one of the students ran off. And so then the police officer began to ask me a bunch of questions, like, what's his name? I don't know. How old is he? 12, maybe? Why did he run away? I don't know. Do you know his parents? No. I had nothing for him. So he's like, do you know anyone that could? Well, he was a part of the group Teen Challenge that has been with us for a long time, and he was trying to make his escape. So I find some of the leaders of that ministry and bring them to, or I look for them to bring them to the police officer, but they all dispersed to try to find this kid on foot. They're just running around. And so I'm hanging out with the police officer like, kids run away a lot. And then finally, one of the leaders comes back, and I'm able to get the police officer some information, and then they dismiss me because I am of no help at all. So we had a guest speaker that night in youth, and Nate and him were going to Chipotle for dinner, and so I was going to go meet them over there for dinner. So I'm driving down Route 60, and I'm going, and I'm just kind of like dazed and confused, feeling like I held in a sneeze, you know, like the kid just ran off, and then I'm going to Chipotle. And so I'm driving, and I'm kind of like looking around, and then I see a young man walking on Route 60. And I'm like, that's the kid. No way. And so I pull over and park the car. I call 911, like, no one answers. And so I call 911, and I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And I'm like, hey, I'm a youth pastor. The kid ran away, and I think he's right here, and he's westbound on 60. And she's like, okay. And so more information. And I'm like, okay, I think he just saw me. He just stopped. And I'm like, he's running the opposite direction. So I get out of my car, and I'm running on foot, knees and elbows, chasing after this kid down Route 60. Now he's eastbound, I say on 911. He turns into a parking lot. It's like 27th and Route 60 where there's that random bank. And he cuts into the bank parking lot. And I'm like, he just cut into the bank parking lot, and I lost him. And so I get up, and now I'm in the parking lot, and I'm like, I can't see him anywhere. And I'm like, oh, there's a truck. I'll go ask the truck. So I walk over to the truck, and he's at the ATM at like 9:30. which is kind of random. And so then the lights turn on, and I'm just casual, like, hey, do you know where this guy went? Hindsight, I'm an adult. This is a 12-year-old boy running down the street, and I'm chasing after him. It doesn't look so good for me. So I go up to the truck, and I'm like, hey, you see this? But he just peels out, brushes up against me. I'm still on the phone with 911. They run over my foot, and now I'm chasing after him, yelling the license plate number to the police officer. I think the kid's in the truck, and the license plate number is this, this, this. And then I'm like winded. I'm like, they're eastbound on 60. And so then 911 dismisses me because now I am of no help at all. So I just get back into the car and make my way to Chipotle. So I walk in just like buzzing, like, oh my gosh, this is what I live for. I live for stories, and God just gave me a great one. And so I walk into Chipotle. I see Nate and the guest speaker. They're already sitting, and they're talking. They're eating their food. So I have to like wait in the line at Chipotle, and I'm like, rice and chicken, and I'm like, really, that's all the chicken you're gonna have? And then I do this, and then I go through, and I pay, and then I go and sit down, and I'm just like so excited to tell them, and then I sit, and they're like, oh, hey, Shane, and then the guest speaker goes, so anyways, this woman at our church, she was dying of cancer, and I'm like, oh, wow, that's so sad. And then he gets through the story. Actually, this woman's miraculously healed from cancer by prayer. And we're like, whoa, this is amazing. And so then like 2 seconds of silence happens. And I'm like, guys. Because some experiences that you have in your life, the only thing that you can do is tell someone. I could not live any minute longer without telling somebody that I chased a guy on foot who ran away while I'm on the phone with 911. He gets in a getaway car and they run over my foot. Are you kidding me? I couldn't spend 5 seconds holding that story in, because the response for certain experiences, whether good or bad, is to spill the beans and to tell people, because we're not supposed to, nor are we able to hold experiences like that in us. It's because we're relational beings. God created us to have relationship and to be together. And one of the responsibilities as a Christian is to share. We're told to share. In our passage here, we see that the disciples are literally sharing everything that they own. But there's calls from the Bible to share our burdens with one another, to celebrate things with one another, to live life in a close-knit relationship. And another responsibility that we've been given is to share our faith with other people. Demonstrated here by the disciples, the apostles, and the early church is that after an experience with Jesus, the only response is to share with others, to tell them what Jesus has done, and to seek more experiences with Jesus together. And the disciples, the apostles, the early church members here in Acts chapter 2 demonstrate what life on mission really looks like. There is an expert in the gospel and an effective evangelist named Tim Keller who says that the future of evangelism is kind of a Christianese word for sharing your faith in Jesus or sharing the story of Jesus. The future of evangelism is missionary engagement toward the people closest to you. A missionary engagement or a missional approach to every aspect of your life. You've had an encounter with Jesus. God has done something in your life. The natural response is to share with other people. And Tim Keller, he says that the future of evangelism, the future of an effective church reaching people with the gospel, is people like you and me having a missional approach to every aspect of your life. And we see this demonstrated by the apostles and the early church members, that they had a missional approach to their life. Meaning they didn't just go anywhere with words of life that is the gospel and not share them. That they had a missional approach to their life. And here we see three things that they were doing that we can mimic to carry that missional approach into every aspect of our life. The first thing is that people who have a missional approach to their life wear their worship. They wear their worship. We see that the apostles, they spent every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. In verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. That every day they gathered in the temple and they praised God. They were focused on worshiping God publicly in a way that other people could see. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in one of the famous passages in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about worry. And he talks about how we tend to worry about earthly things like what we wear and what we eat. And Jesus, kind of classic Jesus style, he says, "You, why do you worry? Don't worry." And then he tells us to look at birds and see how they're cared for, and the flowers, how they're clothed. And if God cares about them, wouldn't you think he cares even more about you? But in this passage, we see a kind of illustrative definition by Jesus of what worship really is. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. He says, seek first his righteousness, and these things, your earthly worries, will be added to you. I was thinking about these verses today and how Jesus kind of compares worship and worry against each other. Because worry is kind of the bizarro version of worship. You guys familiar with Superman? And there's Superman, and he's all handsome, and he has human-colored skin and great hair and wonderful superpowers. And then there's a guy who's from the same planet. Planet? You know the planet? Where's Superman from? Krypton. Thank you. He's also from Krypton, but he has blue skin for some reason, and his hair is not nearly as neat, and he's really weird, but he has the exact same powers. If that illustration is not good for you, his name's Bizarro. That's why I'm saying this. But if that illustration is not good for you, we have like Nate, who's like a handsome guy, and he's like a youth pastor, and he's funny, and he's really smart, and he has like human-colored skin. And then we have, on the other side, Shane. You're like, that's like Nate, but just Bizarro, isn't it? And there's this kind of antithesis idea. And Jesus, he kind of tells us that worry is the bizarro version of worship. Because worry steals your attention, your focus, your energy. And worship requires those same things. But worry, what it brings you at the end is more worry, stress, and not the kingdom of heaven or its righteousness or what you're actually needing and seeking. And Jesus says, rather than worry, seek first the kingdom of heaven and the rest will be added to you. Rather than spending your energy and your focus and your time and all of the rest, all of your resources on what you're worried about, you should be spending those things on seeking first the kingdom of God and the rest will be added to you. The reason why I bring this up is because the apostles and the early church members, they were devoted to wearing their worship. Worshiping God publicly so that people can see their worship and who God is. So often we are focused on our worry and we actually identify in our problems and in our worry rather than identifying ourselves in the victory that Jesus promises over those things. And so we should be people who rather worry, we should focus on worship. And we see this demonstrated by the apostles. And in verse 43, we're told that because of their worship and how they were devoting themselves to Jesus, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And this idea of signs, it is speaking of the miracles and the wonderful things that the apostles did by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But the word sign, it is focused on the truth that the reason for the miracle was not so that the person could be healed or something like that could happen, but rather so other people could see Jesus through it. And the point of worship and seeking Jesus is so that other people can see the character and the power of Jesus in your life. And as you wear your worship publicly and tell people who you are following and why you are doing these things, people will see the character and the power of Jesus present in your life. That's what the psalmist writes in Psalm 40 when he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." The worship that you are to give to God, the song that God has put in your life is not just supposed to be heard, but also seen, public. Many will see it and trust in the Lord. Worship can be seen by others. The way that we can worship in a way that people can see it is that we are quick to remember what God has done in our life, and we're open to talk about it. We're open about where you put your trust even when you fail. And you talk to others about the reason why you do things like pray and read scripture or go to church, but you're also open with the reasons why you don't do other things like swear or drink or look at people in a certain way. Worship that is worn is open about the reason why. People can see it. The second thing that a person that has a missional approach to their life, they wear their worship, but they're also open to outsiders. Open to outsiders. Last week, Nate did a wonderful job about talking about the importance of Christian friendship, spiritual friendship, and community. And us as Christians, we cannot live the Christian life to the fullest extent if we are doing it alone. We need to have Christian friends in our life that are influencing us and challenging us to live more for Jesus. But spiritual friendship is only one part of Christian community, because Christian community is not just about friends, but the other people that are not your friends. Jesus would title these the neighbor as a friend and the enemy who is outside. One of the main things that Jesus did in his life and ministry was open the door for outsiders to find a home and a place in relationship with him. He demonstrates this wonderfully in the calling of his 12 disciples. One of the 12 disciples was a man named Matthew, who was a tax collector. Jesus approached his tax collecting booth and invited him out of it to be one of his disciples. Now, tax collectors at this time were these kind of double agents for Rome. They were Jewish people that worked for the Romans who were oppressing the Jewish people, and they worked for Rome, collecting taxes for Rome, but an incentive that the Roman government would give these Jewish tax collectors for them to betray their countrymen and to collect taxes from their people is that they were allowed to take a percentage of tax in addition to the Roman tax and pocket it themselves. So they were oppressing their own people, they were siding with big government, and they were getting rich off of it. So people did not like the tax collectors. In fact, in the scriptures, we're told that they are likened to sinners and to prostitutes. As people who sinned betrayed God with their moral failures, the tax collect tax collectors betrayed God's people with their money-hungry and selfish attitude. And Jesus walks up to him, and he says, hey, come follow me. Meanwhile, another one of the 12 disciples was a man named Simon, who we're told is Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots, they were Jewish people who were anti-Rome. They would start riots in the streets and try to rebel against the oppressing big government that was Rome. And Jesus went to the tax collector, who was the double agent for Rome. He said, follow me. And he also went to the Zealot. And he said, hey, follow me. Isn't that crazy? Because Jesus was about welcoming in outsiders to be a part of his spiritual family. And we see that the apostles and the early church members, they're devoted to the same thing, and we should be too. Christian community is not only spiritual friendship, but it's also open to outsiders and people that don't know Jesus, people that look different than us, people that have a different sense of humor than us, people that have different social desires or capabilities or whatever else than us. And we should see them as people who should be adopted into the family of Jesus. The reason why the apostles and the early church was able to do this is because they weren't looking at people's qualities as the most important thing about them. Rather, they were looking at Jesus being the most important thing about an individual. Your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing about you. And someone who does not know Jesus is missing the most important thing about them. And if we shift our eyes off of like awkward interactions, and rather we see people who are missing the biggest and most important thing about their life, which is Jesus, and we have Jesus, it is natural for us to tell other people about Jesus and to open the doors for them to be welcomed into their spiritual home and their spiritual family. The third thing that someone who has a missional approach to their life is that they give what they get. They give what you get. Is this making sense so far? Okay, three people. Wonderful. Do I have permission to take a drink of water? Thank you. Point number three is you give what you get. Some of the other verses that we read, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Verse 46 and 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Verse 44 is so crazy to me. All the believers were together and had everything in common. This idea is in response to what Jesus tells, we know him as the rich young ruler, to sell everything that he had in order to follow Jesus. It was a common practice for early apostle, or for the apostles and the early church members to actually sell all of their possessions, to take the money, and to distribute it among the church. That when it says that they were together and had everything in common, they shared everything. People would sell their land and distribute the money to the church, that they literally shared everything and had everything in common. I think this might be one of the main reasons why our flame is stopped, is that we think that the work that God is doing stops at us. That the work that God does in your life stops at you. The peace that God has given you over worry or anxiety, it stops at you. Or maybe the deliverance that God has brought you out of, maybe a sin or a situation in your life that happened just for you. It definitely happened for you, but not only for you. I'm going to invite the worship team up here to join me as I close. I was thinking of this. They were together, and they had everything in common. They shared everything. What if we became a church and a community that were open to sharing everything? Now, obviously, the apostles, the early church, they demonstrated it with their physical possessions, which is not the sole requirement, but it serves as an illustration for their heart as well, that they were open to sharing everything that God did in their life. And they were honest about the things that God did because they knew that the work that God was doing in them was intended to go through them and onto other people. The psalmist would write famously in Psalm 23 that after being delivered out of the valley of the shadow of death, as the presence of God was with him in the valley, he says that you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Here we see this visual as God has brought David, the psalmist, out of this difficulty and this trouble through the valley. Now his cup is filled up. He has what he needs, and then it's overflowing into other people's life, and it's manifesting itself as goodness and mercy that's trailing behind David as he walks. I picture it like some sort of spiritual slug. David's head gets anointed with oil, and then trickling behind him is the work that God has done, like a slug behind him. And I think one of the problems why we will get really excited about following Jesus and be so invested for a season and then not keep going is because we fail to realize that the work that God does in you doesn't stop at you, but it goes through you into other people's lives. And what we need to see is that we should have everything in common with everyone, that we should share the experiences that God has given us, because like what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says, each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul is specifically talking about finances, and I think that we should be people who are generous with our time and with our money, but we should also be open to sharing with others the work that God has done. There's a famous quote from an old French writer that is wonderful that says, someday you will find out that there is far more happiness in others' happiness than in your own. It is something that I cannot explain, something that spreads a glow of warmth all through you. And I think if we come to realize, not just with happiness, but with the work that God is doing in us, that it's far greater for God to use us in someone else's life than for just God to do something in our own life. Paul would call himself in the book of Philippians that he is pouring himself out on behalf of the church in Philippi as a drink offering, that he's giving himself completely over to other people so that they might be able to experience the presence of God all the more in their life. And there's this crazy reality in the Christian life that when you pour yourself out on behalf of someone else, you'll always get filled back up because God loves a cheerful giver. And so we should be people that have a missional approach to every aspect of our life, that we should recognize that relationship with Jesus is the most important thing about a person. And if someone doesn't know Jesus, they're missing the most important thing about them. And God has revealed himself to us through Jesus, and us who have relationship with Jesus, we have what the world needs. And so we should wear our worship, we should be open to outsiders, and we should give what God gives us. And this is despite our like personality traits. Being a person who lives their life on mission, who is sharing their faith with other people, is not just for like extroverted and fun, like easy to make friends people. That God wants to use you uniquely to reach the people that are around you. Because the future of evangelism is people having a missional approach into every aspect of their life. You should be confident that God has done things in your life that you should share with other people. God has given you gifts and qualities and characteristics and your own story of life with Him that should not just stop at you, but it should be poured out on behalf of other people. And as you pour out, you will be shocked at the things that God does in you as you are serving other people.